I grew up in, or I moved to Tukwila, and eventually I moved back to Federal Way. And when I moved back to Federal Way, I started going back to the mall again, because that mall had been kind of a sanctuary or a refuge for me. It was a place for my head to kind of slow down when things started spinning too quickly and there was a lot going on. It was just nice to be in this kind of weird location where you're with a lot of people and yet you're alone. But when I went back, it had entirely changed. That comic book store was long gone. Both the Walden books and the Borders books that I enjoyed going to was gone. If you went to the food court, there was no McDonald's there. There was no Cinnabon there. This place that had been a refuge for me had completely changed. Even the name changed from the SeaTac Mall to the Commons Mall. It lost that iconic red roof that you can see up there, and it was replaced with this gray pillar thing. This place that I loved had completely changed, and I had to deal with that. I bring this up because this seems to have been Paul's experience with the church in Corinth. You see, when Paul entered into ministry, things did not initially seem to be going well for him. He was called to preach in the city of Antioch, and a pattern began to develop. He would be called to move into a city like Antioch. And at first, things would be going well. He would preach the gospel. People would come to Christ. And then the religious leaders would get upset. And in Antioch, they picked up stones and got ready to kill him. So he ran away. He ran away to Iconium, where he preached. People were converted. Religious leaders got mad, and he had to run away in fear of his life. He ran away to Lystra, where the leaders from Antioch and Iconium actually followed him there and stoned him. And so it was only by the grace of God that he lived through that. He went to Philippi, and he was jailed. He went to Thessalonica and Berea, and once again, he runs away in fear of his life. And so, when Paul finally gets to Corinth, you can see he's probably getting ready for a bad result. And he goes to the church in Corinth, and sure enough, he preaches. People start converting. And then the religious leaders start rising up. But Corinth has a change for Paul. And the change that Corinth has is God speaks to him. And God tells him that here you'll be safe. I have people in this town. You don't need to worry about your safety. And so for the first time in a long time, Paul is able to actually build relationships with the people who he's with. He's able to actually shepherd the people. So he gets called to Ephesus. But when he leaves, of course, Paul wants to check in with the church that he spent so much time in. He wants to make sure that this place that had been a sanctuary or a refuge for him is maintained, that it's still doing well. And so Paul is writing letters back and forth to the Corinthians. And the letters that he receives are not positive. They're not doing that well. Though Corinth had been a sanctuary for him, right now it looks like it's breaking apart. See, what had happened was the city of Corinth began to take on too much, the church in Corinth began to take on too much of the character of the city that it was in. Corinth was one of the major hubs of the Roman Empire. And because of that, very much like Tukwila, it was a very, very diverse city. And the way in which they dealt with that diversity was they would have speakers stand up on whatever the subject of the time was, and they would just speak on the idea. And people would say, I really like that guy. I follow him. And maybe if you disagree with that speaker, another speaker would rise up. And you would listen to them and you say, oh, I agree with him. And so the way in which you were judged to be a smart person, the way in which you were judged to be someone who really had their finger on the pulse of the city, was if you were following the right person. And the church began to do this too. The church began to break up into different factions. And so one group would say, oh, I follow Apollos, who we know was a gifted speaker. And another group would say, oh, I follow Cephas or Peter. Not only did he know Jesus, but he's preaching these amazing sermons. We follow him. Another group says, well, Paul was the one who brought the gospel to us. We should stay with Paul. And they're breaking up into all of these different factions because the church in Corinth is getting distracted. They're beginning to follow the messenger and not the message. And it's into this situation that Paul's writing. And so once again, we're going to be reading from 1 Corinthians chapter 2, verses 1 through 5. It will be up on the screen. You're also welcome to grab your Bible. And Paul writes, "And so it was with me, brothers and sisters. When I came to you, I did not come with eloquence or human wisdom, as I proclaimed to you the testimony about God. For I resolved to know nothing while I was with you, except Jesus Christ and him crucified. I came to you in weakness, with great fear and trembling. My message and my preaching were not with wise and persuasive words, but with a demonstration of the Spirit's power, so that your faith might not rest on human wisdom, but on God's power."
God is good.
Amen. And this is what Paul, that's exactly what Paul is saying, is that he came in weakness. And that should be, that feels weird to me. Because Paul says that he didn't come with eloquence or human wisdom, despite the fact that if anyone seemed to have been prepared to be eloquent, to be wise, it was Paul. Paul succeeded in this highly punishing Pharisee system where he was counted as highly educated, as one of the most educated people around. Paul, we know from his letters, liked to build arguments upon arguments and had this tight logic that all had everything all in a line. We also know from Paul's letters that he loved to pull in things from philosophy and history and scripture and pull it all together to explain the gospel. And then he comes to the city of Corinth, that is hungry for someone who can just speak well, for someone who's eloquent. So we have this man, Paul, who seems to have everything needed to be eloquent and to provide human wisdom, coming to a city that is hungry for exactly that. And he says, that's not how I came to you. What happened? Paul makes a conscious choice. Paul decided to put away his wisdom, and he chose instead to preach the simple gospel. He resolved to know nothing. This was not by accident that he only talked about the gospel while he was in Corinth. He even specifies that by saying it was specifically in Corinth that he's only talking about the gospel. Because he understood the people there, and he understood what was happening there. He understood that the people in Corinth couldn't handle more. And he also understood that the thing that saves is not a clever turn of phrase, is not brilliant oration, it's not the quality of the illustration, but it's all due to the saving power of God. And he rested in that. So rather than bringing in the philosophy that we know he understood, rather than bringing in the history that we know he understood, he chose to only know one thing, Christ. He chose to only talk about that we had engaged in sin that separated us from God, and that God, seeing us in the midst of our sin, when we were enemies to God, he loved us. That Christ, who is fully God, became entirely a man, and lived a sinless life and was crucified for our sins. And that our acceptance of that gift causes our relationship with God to be repaired. He explains this a little bit more explicitly in Colossians chapter 1, verses 21 through 23, where it reads, "Once you were alienated from God and were enemies in your minds because of your evil behavior." Saying that there was a point in time in each one of our lives when we were separated from God due to the sin that was in our lives. And it was unthinkable for us to join God at that time. But now he has reconciled you by Christ's physical body through death to present you holy in his sight, without blemish and free from accusation. That even when we were in the midst of that sin, even when we were enemies of God, that we were made able to reconcile with God through Christ's physical body, through his physical death and physical resurrection. And that through accepting that, we are able to be presented holy and completely blameless before God. That there's no additional earning that needs to be done, no additional work, that we are wholly justified in him. If you continue in your faith, established and firm, and do not move from the hope held out in the gospel, this is the gospel that you heard and that has been proclaimed to every creature under heaven, and of which I, Paul, have become a servant. So here Paul is saying that this is the gospel that he held to when he was in the church in Corinth. That we were once enemies of Christ and were able to be reconciled through Christ's death and resurrection. But Paul goes one step further than just saying he didn't know anything when he was with the Corinthians, that he had a one-track mind. He goes further and he says that he came to them in weakness and fear and in trembling. That he didn't come speaking powerfully, but he came speaking weakly. That when he stood before them, he was afraid. And there are multiple possible reasons for this. I think one is a simple physical reason. Once again, the cities that Paul had recently been to all didn't seem to like him. When he had been preaching, there was a good chance that there was going to be a riot and someone was going to try to kill him. I think that's a good reason for weakness. That's a good reason for fear. But also in the chapter before, Paul writes that he's operating out of weakness so that the cross of Christ might not be emptied of its power. Because Paul understood that if the people in Corinth were following him because he was a great speaker, then they were not following Christ. They were following Paul. Paul understood that if people were following him because he was tremendously charismatic, they're not following Christ. They're following Paul. And what makes matters worse is that's something that can be replicated. There are Christian people, Christian pastors, who are very charismatic. But unfortunately, there are also non-Christian pastors who are very charismatic. And if the church is just following the charisma, it's really easy to follow a false prophet. So rather than that, Paul is preaching out of weakness in order to ensure that their faith does not rest on human wisdom, but solely on the power of God. So then I look for myself in this text and look for us in this text. And I recognize that sometimes when God calls me to evangelize, sometimes when God calls me to speak with a coworker or a neighbor or a friend about him and what he's done, I think I don't have the words to say right now. I might think, what if I mess up somewhere? I use just like the wrong word or I interject too quickly. Or maybe I'll think, this isn't the time. They're really busy. I'm really busy. I don't know. And so when I follow God's call anyway and witness, I'm witnessing out of weakness. And I think, number one, that's positive. But also, that weakness that I'm talking about is weakness that comes from a skewed image of what God does in us. See, because when I'm talking about how I don't have the exact right words to say, or what if I mess up somewhere, what I'm doing is I'm putting this person's salvation, or the word of God that this person has, all on me. I'm placing a burden on myself that I was not built to carry. And what I've done is I've said, I've made up this imaginary story in my head that the way in which people are saved is because they hear the exactly perfect speech. Or they get the perfect argument that answers all of their logical problems. Rather than understanding that it is solely and entirely due to the saving power of God. So when we're feeling weak, when we're operating in weakness, that provides space for Christ's power to rest on us. That provides space for the Spirit to have room to move. And then when that witnessing is successful, the person on the other end, the person who's receiving that, gets a chance to recognize that it is solely through God. It's not because the person had brilliant speech. It's not they're now following Aaron, or they're now following Malcolm, or they're now following Scotty. It's they're following Jesus because they met Jesus at that time, not us. And on the other hand, there are times in which I am feeling strong. I feel like I have all the arguments. I feel like I'm really ready for this. I'm really prepared for this. And at that time, I kind of need the same lesson. That burden is too heavy for me to bear. That I'm responsible for presenting the gospel faithfully, but I'm not responsible for the outcome there. And that it is God who saves, not us. That in that space, I need to rest in Christ's power and not mine. So whether tonight you're, or whether this morning, you're feeling strong, like you have all the arguments kind of marshaled, you're ready, or you're feeling weak and you're like, I don't know how this is going to look like this week. If a coworker comes to me and says, my life's falling apart, what do you got? In either case, we need to recognize that God is ultimately in control. And that it's not dependent on our delivery. It's not dependent on how comfortable we feel in the moment or how afraid we are in the moment. It's solely and entirely due to the power of God working through us. Let's pray. Lord Jesus, I thank you. I thank you for the gift of your Son, or I thank you for you. I thank you that we were able to be saved even when we were enemies of you, even when we knew nothing of you, that you loved us in that space. And Lord, I ask that when we are called to share on that message, which we're constantly called to do, Lord, I ask that we keep you at the forefront of our mind, Lord. That we remember that the effect of the sharing is not dependent on us, but it's solely due to your power, Lord. That you give us courage when courage is needed, Lord. And that you humble us when we need to be humbled. I thank you for your greatness. And I ask that we're faithful in heeding the call as we go throughout this week. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Then Jesus came to them and said, all authority in heaven and on earth has been given to me. Therefore, go and make disciples of all nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father and of the Son and of the Holy Spirit, and teaching them to obey everything I have commanded you. And surely I am with you always, to the very end of the age.